And I guess everyone at this point is doing last-minute shopping, rushing around, trying to get everything ready, ready for company that's coming in, perhaps, or preparing to go somewhere and to visit. And this can be a very hectic season, as you well know. We can just get caught up in a frenzy of activity, so much so that a lot of times at the end of Christmas, after it's over, we kind of just, it's a sigh of relief and thought, wow, glad it's behind. And we don't feel really spiritually refreshed and renewed. It's kind of interesting how we can celebrate this religious holiday. It focuses on the birth of Jesus, but the reality is we really give very little thought to it sometimes because of all the activities that is going on. And that is why a couple of weeks ago when we met last, I started preaching on four gifts that God has given to us, gifts that I believe sort of embody and encapsulate the spirit of Christmas. Those four gifts of being peace, joy, love, and hope. Those are words that you see plastered everywhere at this time of year. They're all over the place on banners, cards, and so forth. 2 weeks ago, I talked about peace, the gift that God has given to us. These are gifts that if we carefully unwrap and embrace, it can have a huge effect on us. And I think it can fill us with joy, it can renew us spiritually, and can enable us to really get through this season in a very meaningful way, to celebrate the true meaning of this Christmas. We talked about peace and what that was. The gift of peace is basically what God has done for us so that we could be made right with Him. The fact of the matter is that God loves us unconditionally. He wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to go through life living under a cloud of guilt. He doesn't want us to go around with a wounded conscience incessantly condemning us because of our failures. There is forgiveness that God offers to us. And not only forgiveness, but He actually gives to us the perfect life of Jesus. He credits to our account the perfect life of Jesus, His righteousness, so that we can be made right with Him. What amazing gift that is. The fact that we can know the God of this universe, that we can have a personal relationship with Him, and that we can know that He loves us and cares for us unconditionally. We also talked about this peace in a sense, not just peace with God, but it's the peace of God. It's this peace that Paul talks about in Philippians 4. It's a peace that surpasses all comprehension, or as the NIV would say, it transcends all understanding. It's a peace that we really can't even comprehend. It's so amazing. Because it's peace that we experience even when we go through difficult times, trials and tribulations, the storms of life come our way, we can have a peace knowing that our God is our Father, the sovereign God of the universe, the one who sits on the throne is actually our Father, and He's causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now today, what I want to do is begin to unwrap this second gift. Second gift is joy. And of course, Christmas is a joyous time of the year. We began the service today, Joy to the World. So many of the Christmas carols have this theme of joy in it. Oh, come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. Good Christian men rejoice. And all of these carols have this element of joy in it. And we love that about this season because people, by and large, tend to be in a pretty good mood. You know, there's joy. And, the music is upbeat and joyful and so forth. But unfortunately, a lot of times this joy dissipates about the time the last present is opened up on Christmas morning. You know, it just sort of goes away. And a lot of times what happens immediately after Christmas, there is a depression. There can be a sadness. There can be a gloom. The Christmas blues set in. The Christmas blues, and a lot of times people even come to this point in their life where they think life is no longer worth living. It's sad. You know, when Mary first heard that she would be the mother of the Christ child, you remember the Magnificat in Matthew, and Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." And even the shepherds, when the angels came to the shepherds, and we see that in Luke 2, notice what it says, in the same region, There were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christmas is about good news of great joy. It is a celebration that should fill our hearts with joy, but not just for a few days or a few weeks at this time of year. It needs to be a joy that we carry on into the new year and throughout the year. Joy ought to fill our lives all the time. And that's what I want us to see today. How can you experience a joy that is not just a passing thing, that is something that is permanent? So I want us to talk about that joy today and how we can experience that. First thing I want you to see is the nature of the joy that we'll be talking about, the nature of this present that God gives to us. And the first thing I want you to see is not the same as happiness. A lot of people today really believe that God's ultimate goal for you in life is that you be happy. God wants you to be happy, and a lot of people are making decisions in life because they believe this is what God wants them to experience more than anything else in the world. People are buying things they can't afford because God wants them to be happy. People are indulging in pleasures because they think God wants them to be happy. I've talked with people today, not today, but I've talked with people that have actually divorced because they weren't happy and they believe God wanted them to be happy. So this is something that people are really searching for, but it's not the same thing as the joy that God gives us. The problem with happiness is, as Oswald Chambers says, happiness depends on what happens. It depends on what happens. It depends on the circumstances of your life. If things are going great, things at home are peaceful and calm, or relationships are good, maybe you're happy. If things at school are going well, you're making good grades, or things at work are going well, you're being successful, and then it's easy to be happy. But what happens when things take a downturn? You know, a lot of folks today think happiness or this joy is the absence of pain and suffering, or the absence of disappointment, or absence of grief, and so forth. So any of these negative emotions, get them out of the way. Then you can be happy and have joy. But the problem is this. Life is filled with ups and downs. Life is going to have painful times and disappointing times. And so if your happiness depends upon what's going on circumstantially, then you're going to be riding an emotional roller coaster throughout life. And that's exactly what a lot of people are doing. Some days they're up because things are great. Other times they're down, gloomy, and up and down and up and down. And that is how they're going through life. That is not what God intends for us. God wants us to experience a joy that really is not dependent upon our circumstances. You know, when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and the theme of that is joy and rejoicing in the Lord. He was writing from a Roman prison. You think of the apostles. When the apostles in Acts 5, after they were beaten, it says this, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they've been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Beaten, and yet they're rejoicing. The same thing happens with Paul and Silas in Acts 16 in the Philippian prison. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. That's joy. That's joy, not dependent upon what is happening in your life. When Peter wrote his epistle, the first Peter, he was writing to folks who were being persecuted, who were suffering for their faith, and this is what he tells them. He talks about the what is reserved for them in heaven, this inheritance. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. They had joy despite that. And then, of course, the ultimate example of this is found in Hebrews, where it says this, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." As he faced the cross, the anguish of that cross and the separation from the Father, there was joy. How could that be? How could that be? Well, what I want you to understand is that the joy that God offers to us is something, it's an emotion that's rooted in our relationship with God. It's not focused on our circumstances, but it's focused on who we are in Christ. What is true of us because of our union with Jesus Christ. Those who have put their faith in Him, those who have come into His personal relationship with Jesus, that is the source of our joy. It's understanding what is true of us, the blessings that we have. I mentioned peace earlier, the peace that we have. What a blessing to know that we're forgiven. And even the psalmist said in Psalm 32, "How blessed is he," or "happy, how happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven." It's the blessing of knowing that we've been adopted into the family of God, that God is our Father. He loves us and cares for us. It's the blessing of knowing that we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. That is that living hope that Peter talks about in the first chapter. It's the blessing of knowing that God causes all things to work together for good. Every single thing that happens in our life is part of God's plan for us. Whether we perceive it as being good or bad, God intends to use it for good in our lives. The blessing of knowing that God will never leave us or forsake us, that whatever we go through, we're not going through alone. God is walking with us through those circumstances. Those are things that ought to fill our life with joy. C.S. Lewis defined joy this way. It is, joy is the enjoyment of God and the good things that come from the hand of God. Give you a couple other quotes. "Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence today." That's pretty good, isn't it? Just to think, the King, He's on His throne. That's one of the themes that's throughout the Psalms there. You know, He's constantly saying, "The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns." God is in charge. Things don't happen by chance. It's not happenstance. God is in charge. There's another fellow, Father Bernard Vaughan, said this, "Happiness of heart or joy can no more be attained without God than light and sunshine can be had without the sun. Happiness is heavenly born. Its aroma is of heaven. It leads to heaven, and its emblem is heaven. On every side, in every part of the universe, men and women are seeking happiness and cannot find it because they do not seek it from God." And you know that's true. There are people everywhere. They're trying different things. They're experimenting with different things in order to find something that will fulfill them and bring joy to them. They're trying this and that, and they may find a temporal high of some sort. But it's not lasting. And then finally, the French philosopher Pierre Teilhard de Chardin said, "Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God." Think about that for a minute. Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. I have to ask you this question. As people look at your life, do they see the presence of God? Is the presence of God a reality in your life? See, I want you to understand the importance of this. William Barclay, who's a commentator, theologian, said this, "A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms, and nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces." Bruce Larson echoes that sentiment when in his book he said this, "The bottom line for you and me is simply this, grimness is not a Christian virtue. There are no sad saints. If God really is the center of one's life and being, joy is inevitable. If we have no joy, we have missed the heart of the good news." You know, this sort of contradiction paradox was kind of illustrated in a little girl who went to a wedding with her grandmother. And during the wedding, she leaned over to her grandmom and said, "Grandmother, why do brides always wear white?" And of course, her grandmother said, "Well, because white is a symbol of happiness, and this is the happiest day in her life." She thought, okay. And she leaned back over and said, "Why are the grooms wearing black?" You know, that sort of paradox. But that's what we face. As believers, there should be joy. There should be joy in our life as we reflect on what is true of us in Christ through a relationship with Him. All the blessings that are ours. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 1, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, there's a hymn that we often sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee." The last stanza of that hymn goes like this, "Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest." Jesus is, in fact, the wellspring of joy. He's the wellspring of joy, and He is ocean depth of happy rest. The question is, how do we really tap into that? How do we tap into that joy so as to experience it on a regular basis? I want to share with you a couple of things that I think are important. If we're going to experience this joy, if we're going to manifest the presence of God in our life, first of all, we got to make a choice. We got to make a choice. It's a decision that has to be made. And the decision is basically this. What are we going to focus on? Are we going to focus on the circumstances of our life? Or are we going to do as Paul writes in Colossians 3:2? Are we going to set our mind on the things above? What are we going to focus on? Far too often today, what we do, we get fixated on the circumstances of our life. We get fixated on the things that we don't have, the things that aren't going right, and we become depressed, we become angry, we become resentful because of all these things that aren't true of us. What God wants for us to do is, in the midst of even difficult circumstances, that we would turn our attention to Him and what is true of us because of our relationship with Him. It doesn't mean now that we need to put on a silly grin all the time and walk around and pretend like everything's great and so forth. We can be real. We can grieve. We can be disappointed. We can have sadness. But in the midst of those times, we can also have joy. And we should have joy if, in fact, we're not focused and zoomed in on these negative things going on in our life. God wants us to look at the blessings that we have in Him. I think of an example of this. In John 14, it's a familiar scripture. Jesus is telling His disciples He's going away. And He says this, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Now you can imagine what these disciples were going through at this point. They left everything. They left their business. They left family. They left everything. Here they were following Jesus around. They were completely dependent upon Him for everything. 3 years following Him. And now Jesus is saying, "Listen, guys, I'm leaving you." You can imagine the panic in their life. And you can imagine why their heart was troubled here. But it's interesting because one chapter later in John 15, here's what Jesus says. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. A few times, in fact, in this upper room discourse, what he's doing, he's talking about joy. And the question is, what in the world had he told the disciples that would turn this sadness and troubled heart into joy? He basically given them a new perspective on things. He talked about the Holy Spirit. It was necessary for him to leave so that he could send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come. He would be a comforter and walk alongside of them. He would be their helper. And they could ask anything in his name. And it would be given to them. And so it was a change in perspective there. They began to see things from God's perspective. That God was at work in this. And so what appeared to be a real negative thing that Jesus was leaving them was actually a very positive thing because the Holy Spirit was going to come and be able to work in a way that Jesus with his human body could not work. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to have his perspective as we go through these difficult times. It's challenging. It's challenging. Some of you don't know that I prayed earlier for Darren and Nellie and so forth. Darren and Nellie were married a month ago. They were married a month ago. And then last Sunday, he was having some pain when the hospital he's diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. He's in ICU now and he needs our prayer. They want our prayers. They're fighting. But you know, they're experiencing joy in the Lord, even in the midst of their sadness and heartache. Again, it doesn't mean we have to be fake about this and pretend that, you know, everything is great and I'm not really struggling here and so forth. But what God wants us to do is to really focus on what is true of us. Again, our adoption. Our inheritance, the fact that God is our Father working in our lives. We got to make a choice. And if you don't have joy, it's because you made the wrong choice. You've chosen to focus on the negative. But a second thing we need to do as well is express our faith. Express your faith. We can believe all these wonderful truths. We can believe that God is indeed working all things together for good. We can believe that God has a plan for us and so forth. But we need to give expression to this faith. We need to give expression to joy in a sense. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:4? Again, I mentioned to you, this was written, a real theme, motif of this book is joy and rejoicing. But in Philippians 4:4, Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. The command to rejoice is not addressed to our emotions, but to our will. It's a decision. So you rejoice. You say, well, how do I rejoice if I'm not feeling joyful? You rejoice simply by, well, there are a lot of ways. You can sing. Singing is a great way to express joy in the Lord. Giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, in everything give thanks. Not just when things are going well, but he says, in every situation give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now what you'll find is this. If you begin to express your faith in this way, it simply primes the pump of joy. That joy begins to bubble up within you. You begin to experience more joy as you act joyfully and rejoicing and expressing that faith. Now, a lot of times what happens is that we don't give expression to this. We keep everything bottled up. I kind of got a kick out of it. I was reading about a conference that was held in in a Presbyterian church in Omaha, Nebraska. And, you know, since it was Presbyterian, they're not free to say amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord and so forth. So they were each given a helium balloon to hold in. And they were told, during the service, as you feel joy and want to rejoice, let the balloon go. And so throughout the service, slowly you'd see balloons go up and so forth. But by the end of the service, a third of them were still in their hands. You know, we need to rejoice. We need to give expression to this joy that we have. And as we do that, then we are basically embracing the gift that God gives to us. We're experiencing joy. Again, I have to ask you, are you experiencing joy in your life now? Again, I realize there are a lot of folks going through some hard times, some real trials. But God wants us to have joy in the midst of those times. And that joy will come as we set our sights on Him, who He is, and who we are in Christ. Now, if you don't have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're just going to be riding the roller coaster circumstances. You're not going to have this lasting joy. You'll have joy during the Christmas season, and then you'll crash. Friends and family won't be there. Presents are unwrapped, and so forth. And so if you don't know Christ personally, I want you to understand the real joy of Christmas is found in Him. And I encourage you and invite you to come to Jesus. Acknowledge your need of a Savior. That's what it's all about. He came because we need a Savior. Put your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Receive Him as your Savior and Lord. And allow Him to fill your life with that joy. That's the true joy of Christmas. It's in a person. The psalmist put it best when he said this: in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May we have this true Christmas joy, not just next 2 weeks, but throughout the next year, every day of our lives. Let's not live a paradoxical life where we claim to be Christians but are walking around gloomy. Let's demonstrate the presence of Jesus in our lives as they see that joy. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that there is reason for us to have joy in any and every circumstance because of who we are in Christ. I thank You that Jesus makes a difference. I thank You that even in the midst of trials and difficulties, Lord, we can have this deep-seated joy knowing that You're walking with us through it, that You have a purpose in this, that You intend to bring about good. Father, so much of our celebration at Christmas time is centered around gatherings, parties, and those are fun. We enjoy those. But Lord, I pray that our joy would be much deeper and would be rooted in our Savior. Remind us, Lord, that in Your presence there is fullness of joy, not just a little bit, but joy that's just overflowing in our lives because we're so amazed at what You've done for us. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't have joy because they don't know You, Lord, I pray that they would come to the Savior. Pray that they would embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior and experience that peace and joy that only you can give. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.